All right, I got a few announcements today. Information to help us in the things that we do in this church. Live and in person, we have the bookstores open today. There'll be people there to help and answer questions and show you some of the great stuff, great material we have there to aid in your growth and understanding of God's words. And also, there's a new article on the website, and it's called Why Worry When You Know When You Serve God. I said the same thing like 10 times. I kept saying, why worry when you can? No, that's not. And I've read it. I've actually read it. It's great. So that's on the website. There's a lot of great things on there. We don't promote it, but if you're looking for, you know, great teachings, there's some great past camps and different sessions that we did with Akita and just some great things that help answer questions for things that we're dealing with today. Also, a reminder, there will be no Sunday fellowship on May 2nd. There's not going to be anybody in this building May 2nd, okay? Just keep that on your calendar. And before our sister in Christ gives us more words to believe today, Stephanie Franchi, we're going to sing together number 63.
God bless you all. It's good to see you, saints. I forgot to take a sip of water before. It's good to see you. Thanks, Tom, for the privilege of being up here this morning. We're going to be talking today about some of the effects and ramifications of the fact that we're eternal beings, which is going to be so fun. I'm so excited about this. You know, because we have eternal life now, those who have believed on Jesus Christ, those of us called saints, our lives have eternal effects, not only for ourselves, but they have the potential to have eternal effects on others. Before we get all into that, though, we're going to start. Actually, I'm going to pray first, and then we'll get started. Heavenly Father, I praise your name this morning, and I thank you that you've given eternal life to mere men such as us. Father, that you sent your Son, and that you redeemed us, and that you reconciled us back to you. Father, that we could, that our lives could be to your praise and honor and glory, and to the praise and honor and glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in his name I pray, amen. So we're going to start first by talking a little bit about faith. God is a big fan of faith, and he helps his people to have faith. If you consider records in the Old Testament, like during the time of the book of Ezra, when they were starting to build the temple, and they stopped, and God sent prophets to give his words to help his people to have faith. If you consider Gideon, for example, Danny taught on this a couple weeks ago in the children's fellowship downstairs. Gideon was given all sorts of help. There was an angel that came and gave him words, and then he brought food. It got all burnt up, and there was the thing with the fleece, if you remember. The fleece was dry, and the ground was wet, and then vice versa. All of these things God did to help him to have faith. Gideon still had to choose to believe God, but God was helping him all the way through. You know, with the dream, when he goes down there and one of the Midianites is like, hey, I had this dream, and then someone else interprets it, and it's like, of course, obviously, this is Gideon coming. If you're familiar with the record, you can see how God worked. Moses, when Moses was first called, and God was helping him to have faith, God said, hey, you're going to lead my people out. And Moses had some questions, and he had some doubts. And so God had him put his hand in his jacket, and it came out, it was covered with leprosy. And then put his hand back in, it came out, and it was clean. This is how our God works, that he helps his people. And he knows us, right? He knows us, he loves us, he wants things that are good for us, and he knows it's good for us to believe him. So we're going to eventually get into how this relates to the church, but it's not a new thing that God calls his people to help his people in this. The record with the prophets I mentioned, or really any of the prophets, that's what they were doing, is they were helping people to have faith. Turn to Hebrews. We're going to start in Hebrews this morning. Hebrews chapter 11. Actually, we're just going to read one verse of this. because faith in and of itself is not actually my topic this morning, but this is where we need to start. Hebrews 11, and we're going to read verse 7. It says, "By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness, which is by faith." So this verse is talking about Noah. And if you consider his faith, obviously it had effects on his life, right? In that he didn't die with everyone else in the whole world. There was an effect there. There's an effect even to us, the fact that we're alive here, because we're descendants from Noah. But there was also an effect on his family. There's no indication that his wife had any faith, or that his children and his children's wives did. And yet they got to be with him in that ark when the earth was flooded. There was an effect to his faith there. Turn to the book of Daniel. I wanted to read the first two chapters of Daniel with you, but there's just no time. So we're going to cherry pick a couple of verses here. If you're not sure where Daniel is, you can find like Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. It's right after Ezekiel. So the book of Daniel is at least the first part here where we're going to be reading. Daniel was of Judah, and there were others of Judah who were taken captive by Babylon. And a few of these people, Daniel being one of them, were brought to be in a particular service. They were going to be trained in all the wisdom of Babylon, of the Babylonians. And they were going to be given food from the king's table. They were going to be well fed, brought up. They were going to be very well taken care of. And this was with a bunch of other people. But we're going to read verse 8 of chapter 1. It says, "But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself." So Daniel didn't want to eat the special food that came from the king's table. It had been offered to idols. It was defiled. He didn't want to eat that. And he requested that he would get to eat pulse and drink water rather than have this meat and this wine. And there were others that decided this with him. The reason I'm going to this record is because it doesn't say the other three. Their Babylonian names were Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We've heard about them before. They're with Daniel here, and it says that Daniel's the one who purposed this in his heart. But he obviously spoke to them, because the four of them choose this together. And if you continue reading in chapter 1, you'll see that God prospered them, that they were fatter and pinker, or whatever it is they were looking for, than all the rest of the people there. I'm not quite sure what they were looking for. They looked really good when all this was said and done. But Daniel helped those with him to believe God here. Daniel chapter 2. Again, I'm going to summarize a little bit here. King Nebuchadnezzar has a dream, and he tells all the wise men, "I want to know the interpretation of this dream, but the trick is I'm not going to tell you what the dream was either. So you have to tell me what my dream was and the interpretation, and if you don't, I'm going to kill you all." And so that's the situation they're in. And the wise men are like, basically, you're crazy. Nobody, if you tell us the dream, we'll give you the interpretation. But nobody's going to be able to do both. So verse 13 says, "The decree went forth that the wise men should be slain, and they sought Daniel and his fellows to be slain." So Daniel and those with him were going to be ones that were also killed. And next couple of verses, Daniel asks what's going on. He's like, "All right, you're looking to kill me. What are you killing me for?" And we get to verse 16. So he hears what's going on. And Daniel went in. He desired of the king that he would give him time, and he would show the king the interpretation. So here's Daniel, and he decides, okay. Goes to the king. I'm sure he had information from God, but he goes to the king. He says, "Give me time, and I'm going to show you the interpretation." But he doesn't immediately give the king an answer. Next verse, it says, "Then Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companion, so that's these three, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning the secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. He goes back to these three faithful men who have been standing with him, and they pray to the God of heaven together. He goes there for wisdom. He goes there for help. He goes there for help to believe God, and they pray. And verse 19, then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision, and Daniel blessed the God of heaven. He got the help he needed. And we see this all throughout the scriptures, that God is a huge fan of faith, and he helps his man in so many ways. He'll help directly, and he still does this, but he also helps by having his people help his people to have faith. You know, a lot of these Old Testament examples, there's a lot of short-term effects to those things. There are some long-term effects as well. But we're eternal, right? So going back to what we were first starting talking about, we're eternal beings. The effects of our lives definitely can be eternal. There can be short-term effects as well, but our lives aren't going to end in the grave here. Our lives aren't going to end on this earth. We get to continue. We get to be eternal beings together. And so what we do now in this life has ramifications all the way through the ages. And the help that we can give each other has ramifications all the way through the ages. Turn to 1 Corinthians. Chapter 15. And we're going to read one verse, verse 58. 1 Corinthians 15, 58 says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. This verse comes after Paul, by revelation, tells the Corinthians, he gives them confirmation of the resurrection. He gives details of the resurrection. And, you know, man can build as big a monument to himself on this earth as he wants to, and it's all going to be vain because man dies. We think about, I mean, there's historical figures that are still remembered, Julius Caesar, I don't know. Like, there's people that there's books written about from many, many years ago that you might say, okay, well, their legacy has continued. Anything, Roma's gone. I mean, the monument that Julius Caesar built to himself doesn't exist anymore. It certainly won't exist into eternity. The things that he did that are just stuff, monuments to man, monuments to man's glory, it's not going to be eternal. But the labor that's in the Lord is going to be eternal because we're in the Lord. Our life now is in Jesus Christ. That's the eternal stuff. You don't have to turn there, but in Matthew 6, I'll read it, verses 19 and 20. It says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. You know, those eternal things, those things that are up in heaven, they're not going to be taken away. They're going to be there. Because we are eternal. And so when we're there, there's no moth and rust and no thieves to steal it. You know, this is for each one of us. Every single one of us who by grace has received eternal life. There's nothing that we could have done to earn it. Absolutely nothing. And Joanne did a great teaching last week on reconciliation, that we were brought back to God, and that was not of our own works. But we're there by grace. And now that we are eternal, we have a chance for this life to have even more effect in eternity, even than just we're there, glory, hallelujah. Go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians. And you're already still there, because I just read. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Go back a couple pages. So we're going to read a section here that talks about the judgment seat of Christ, and also called the Bema. And this is not a place of judgment for sin, right? Sin and the consequences of sin, God's wrath, was all placed on Jesus Christ. That's been completely paid for. It's not a place of punishment. It's not a place of wrath. It's not a place where we need to, there's nothing that we could earn, you know, in salvation. There's nothing that we could have earned, and we got it all completely by grace. But there is going to be a judgment, and the judgment isn't for salvation. It isn't for God's love. It isn't for our eternal life, but it is a judgment of our works now and what we've done while we're here on earth. Whether those things were pleasing to our Lord or not. That's what we get to be up there. When that day comes that each one of us is standing at the Bema, that's a judgment for if we were pleasing to our Lord at any moment. So let's start in verse 5 of chapter 3. It says, who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. So if Katie is one who plants and Linda is one who waters, you're each doing your own job, and God gives the increase, and each of you is going to receive your own reward. I don't get a reward for what you do. You don't get a reward for what I do. Each one of us is going to stand there. Verse 9, let's keep going. It says, we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. You are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds thereon. But let every man take heed how he builds thereupon, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. You know, the foundation is Jesus Christ. You can't have a different foundation. Without Jesus Christ, there's no eternal life to begin with. Before we could do any labor that would be pleasing to the Lord, we'd first have to be born again, right? That's the absolute foundation. And that's also what makes our lives valuable. That's where the value lies, in that we were purchased by his blood. Regardless of any work that we do or don't do, we have value for that. But then, once that foundation's there, that foundation of Jesus Christ, born again, sealed, saved, we have the option to please our Lord. And, you know, before that, what does it talk about in Romans 3? That we were like an open grave and snake poison in our mouths. Like that's where we were before. There's no pleasing the Lord when you still have snake poison lips and you are like an open grave, okay? But once that foundation is laid, then there are things that we can do that are pleasing to him. And what amazing grace that we could be pleasing to the one who died for us in any way, shape, or form at any moment. Verse 12, let's keep going. I think that's where we ended here. Verse 12, now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he's built thereupon, he'll receive a reward. And if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So, at that day, things that were gold, silver, precious stones, those are going to remain, and the rest is going to be gone. There's no loss of eternal life. There's no loss of righteousness, no loss of God's love. But isn't it great that God tells us that there's things that are going to remain? There's going to be things that are going to be lasting. That on that day, when the rest of the stuff, the wood, hay, and the stubble is gone, there's going to be things that are going to last into eternity. You know, that the loss it's talking about is a loss of missed opportunity. Times when we could have been pleasing to our Lord and we weren't. I don't know. I used to think about this, and I didn't really like this idea. I'll be honest. I didn't like the idea of things being burnt up because I used to still think that me and my stuff actually had some value. You know, if you consider that, you know, I thought, those are my efforts. That's my life. That's my work there. That's not, you know, those things are not going to be there anymore. But once I realized how terrible that stuff was, where my own works, my own stuff, I'm glad it's going to be gone. I mean, mercy right there, that that's going to be gone and that doesn't go into eternity with me. But it is a loss. It's a loss of that time. It's a loss of when I could have been pleasing my Lord. And yet, it's okay. It's okay. It's good that that stuff's not going to be there anymore. But what remains is to God's glory. What remains is to, you know, honoring our Lord Jesus Christ who died for us. That's what's going to still be there. Go to 2 Corinthians. So right now we're talking about our lives, how they have eternal effects. And right now we're looking at, you know, each one of us is going to be up there. So we're looking at this more from a personal standpoint. We will get to how it affects others in a few minutes here. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Excuse me. And we're going to start in verse 9. It says, "Wherefore we labor, that whether being present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to what he had done, whether it be good or bad." And Tom's taught many times on this word for done. It's the word that emphasizes the how and the why, rather than the what. Brian Wolf, can I pick on you for a minute? All right, so if you look around our church, you might see people who are a little more visible in the things they're doing. Yesterday we had a work day. Brian Wolf was overseeing that. He also has a fellowship. He's got a wife and kids. Any one of us might look at him and be like, whoa, you are doing a lot, okay? And we'd be right that he is doing a lot. But that's what he's doing insofar as the amount is not the thing that's going to be silver, gold, precious stones. How he does it, his how and his why, that's going to be what lasts. So you could see someone doing a whole lot, and there won't be a lot left on that day. You could see what looks visible to us, and it doesn't look like it's all that much, and there's going to be a whole bunch of gold, silver, precious stones. You could also see someone doing a lot, and there's still a lot left there. You know, what we see with our eyes when we're looking at each other in terms of quote-unquote amount of work or things that are more visible to everyone else. You know, if you're one who prays all the time for the saints, none of us will probably even see that. And yet, just because I didn't see it doesn't mean that that's not silver, gold, precious stones. And that's just great because that means that each one of us has equal opportunity for this. Each one of us has the same spirit, has the same Lord, has the same number of hours in the day. There's no one of us who's going to be at a loss on that day because of our particular service or because of the particular circumstances of our life. Whether I have no kids, whether I have 10 kids, is not going to make a difference on that day in terms of my ability to please my Lord in this life. Whether I have a job or I don't have a job, whether I'm, you know, overseeing something in the church or I don't oversee something in the church, that's not going to be what determines this. We all have equal opportunity to be pleasing to him. We're in 2 Corinthians. Go to Galatians chapter 5. So the how and the why, let's look at that for a minute. Galatians 5, and we're just going to read verse 6 here. "For in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. So doing a work or not doing a work, either way. It doesn't avail anything, doesn't really do anything in and of itself. But the type of faith that shows itself in love, the type of faith that is connected to love, that avails something. You know, we talked about God. He's a big fan of faith, and he encourages his people to have faith. But here we see it bigger, that God takes faith and he gives it its how and its why. That when I love my Lord and have faith, that's something. You know, when I love my God and have faith, that's something. You don't have to turn there, but in 1 Corinthians 13, it makes it very clear that it's possible to have faith without love. 1 Corinthians 13, 2, the latter half of it says, though I have all faith so I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. That word charity is love. You know, there, it's possible to have faith to remove mountains, but if it doesn't come attached to love, there's not any profit there. And 1 Corinthians 13 and the chapters previous to that, it's a beautiful example of the how and the why of what's pleasing to our Lord. The Corinthians at that time, they were forgetting love, and they were forgetting that they had a Lord. If you forget those two things, there's not a lot left that's pleasing. But if you remember those two things, there is a lot that is pleasing. Go to one chapter over. We're in Galatians. Go to Galatians 6. So some of you might be remembering that this is a similar verse to the one we just read in Galatians 5. Galatians 6:15 says, in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision avails anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. So again, doing the work or not doing the work, not profit so much either way in that, but walking in the new creation, walking in Christ, walking in the Spirit, there's profit there. You consider walking in the Spirit, faith and love come up in there a lot too, right? That's eternal stuff. Those things are eternal. When I am walking in the new creation, when I am believing what God says and I am loving my Lord, that's the stuff that's going to last. That's the stuff that each one of us has the chance to do right now. And what joy there is, because, I mean, I know we're talking about eternal things and there is eternal effects in our lives because of this, but who doesn't like the fruit of the Spirit now? I mean, is there anyone who's like, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, don't really want any of that, gentleness, goodness? All that stuff is great stuff now. There's effects to our lives now, and there's effects in eternity to do these things that please our Lord. And what joy that we could do anything that would please him, right? Go to Colossians 3. I think I have time to do this. I'm just going to read a couple of verses, so if you want homework this week, you can read all of Colossians 3. I really wanted to read the whole chapter with you, but I just don't have time. We're just going to read two verses here, verse 23 and 24. Whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. That's the whole point of this. You know, it's really not even so much about the reward, but that we are eternal beings now who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, that are going to have a chance in that day where he can recognize us for being pleasing, but that day is a moment where that recognition happens, but we're going to be with him in eternity. This is all about him. This is all about serving this one who died for us. And that's what eternity is, being with our Lord Jesus Christ and with our Father. That's what this eternity is. And we get to start that now. Read all of Colossians 3. I encourage you. It's great. But that's, you know, that's what we're looking at this morning, that we could see our lives. It's so easy. I do this all the time. You know, you got the daily list of things to do, and you have people you're talking to and all this different stuff, and our focus can get so narrow and so immediate. And we get so distracted by all the, what was it? It was said in manifestations like flash and boom. You know, all these different things that can be distracting to us. And yet God says, consider. Consider that your lives have eternal effects. Consider that you are a spiritual being. That your life is more than right here, right now. And live in light of that. You can turn to Romans 10. We're going to consider now, pretty much for the rest of the morning, how our lives can have effects on others and how there can be eternal effects to that as well. I think the most obvious way, if you were to ask someone, how could you affect a person in eternity? The most obvious way someone might think of is to preach the gospel to them so that they have a chance to be born again. So that's one way. Let's read about that here in Romans 10. Verse 13, we'll start there. It says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. We get to do this. We get to be the beautiful feet people who walk around with this gospel. If you're here and you're not born again, I encourage you to, look around, find some shoes you like, and find someone with beautiful feet, because they're going to be able to give you the gospel. Actually, those of us with ugly shoes can do that too. But that's something we get to do. We get to bring this gospel message to those who are dead, and we get to help them to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We can't make them believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, but we can give them the message, give them every opportunity to do that, right? And if one person believes, there's rejoicing in heaven over one person who's saved. If no one else had ever believed, Jesus Christ would have died for that one person. What's the value of each one person that is going to be there when he comes back? There's great value in that. And you and I are going to get to be there. You know, if I preach the gospel to someone and they get saved, I get to see them there. I get to see them at the Bema and for eternity. There's actually an effect on that person's life. And what is that worth? What's that worth to our Lord? Because he died for that person and needs us to bring the message to them. I'm preaching to myself as much as any of you. This is a joy that we get to do, and that's something that actually has effects in eternity. There's another way that we get to do this too, and that's with each other. Go ahead and turn to Ephesians chapter 4. We talked about, each man's going to receive his own reward. I can't be pleasing to the Lord for you, and you can't be pleasing to the Lord for me. But what we saw at the beginning with God sending his people to help his people, that's still a thing. It's still a thing. And, again, here's another chapter. We could read the whole thing, and now we're not going to do that. But we get to help each other in this life to be pleasing to our Lord. What a joy is that? That I could help someone, or they could help me. And that could be silver, gold, precious stones someday, because we helped each other in faith. Go to Ephesians 4. You're there already. We're going to read verses 14 through 16. It says that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. So we're jumping right in the middle of a context here. Most of you are probably very familiar with this, but the context is talking about the body of Christ, talking about all the saints together and how this works spiritually, how this works that this body of Christ is all fit together and helps each other. Verse 15, speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, makes increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Not only do we get to help each other with this, but we're designed to do that. We're designed as a body to edify each other and help each other and to love each other. And that this whole thing as a whole could grow up into Christ. It's not something that we're inventing. And, you know, if this were my idea, you guys don't want it, okay? You don't want my ideas of how this should work. But this is something that God planned in Jesus Christ ages ago. And it's something that the Lord is currently working, that this body of Christ would work together and would help each other to glorify God and to honor him. Go to Galatians again. We're going to go to Galatians 6. We're going to look at how we do this. Real practical sense, how we do this. Galatians 6, verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. So if any one of us be taken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, and chapter 5 defines what that is. Okay, if you read chapter 5, you'll see, you who are spiritual, those who are walking in the spirit, describes it in chapter 5, we get to restore. Each one of us will sometimes be the one needing to be restored and the one restoring. Restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. And that restoring, it's a word that is a help. It's a help to apply God's word. It's a help to believe God's word. It's a help to, in a very practical sense, it's a help of restoring back to God's way. Verse 2, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. What is that law of Christ? He told his followers to love one another. That's that love. We do this and love each other, and we can bear each other's burdens this way because I'm going to need help sometimes, and then you can bear my burden and help me to remember who my Lord is, to remember what my life's about, to remember whatever it is that I've forgotten at that moment where I'm overtaken in a fault. Turn to Acts 15. Check here. I think we're going to have time to read this. I'd really like to. Yeah, we're going to read Acts 15. So this is a section here, and we'll start in verse 1 and just kind of talk through it a bit. Again, looking at practical examples of this help that the body of Christ has for each other to please the Lord. Acts 15, verse 1, it says, and certain men which came down from Judea, taught the brethren, and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. So at this time, there were certain men from Judea, and they started to preach that salvation came by being circumcised and faith, that you needed both. So another gospel, right? That was not the truth. But that's what they're teaching. And so verse 2, when therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. So the question comes to them, people are teaching this, and Paul and Barnabas and others, they go up to Jerusalem to get this sorted out. Verse 3, and being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and caused great joy unto all the brethren. So as they're going, they're bringing great joy to the brethren. The brethren are, you know, the church is taking care of them as they're going there. Verse 4, and when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. But there rose up certain of the sects of the Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider of this matter. We're going to skip a few verses, actually. So they make some arguments here.
And let's go to, so we'll actually skip all the way to verse 19, okay? So they talk about it and they decide, you know what, we're going to consider this, and it's argued that this is by grace and grace alone, and that's what's agreed upon. They agree, grace, grace only, circumcision is not necessary for salvation. Verse 19, wherefore my sentence is that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols and from fornication and from things strangled and from blood. For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. Then it pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabbas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. So Paul and Barnabas are going to go back with this message. But also, some of those from Jerusalem are going to go back with them. It's not just going to be Paul and Barnabas. You know, they're in Antioch, and I think they're in Antioch, right? They hear this message that salvation's necessary. You have to be circumcised to have salvation. They don't like that message. So they go to Jerusalem, and they all decide it's not necessary. Now, if just Paul and Barnabas came all the way back with that message, you might think that they had their own preconceived idea of what the message ought to be, right? That they were the ones who decided, we're going to go, and then it doesn't matter what happens over here, they're coming back with the message. So out of love, other saints are sent with them from Jerusalem with this same message. Keep reading. Verse 23, they wrote letters by them after this manner, and they send letters. So we have Paul and Barnabas, we have some from Jerusalem, and we have letters. After this manner, the apostles and elders and brethren send greeting unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. Forasmuch as we've heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment, it seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no other burden, no greater burden than these necessary things. So they get sent on their way, and they have this message of grace. But can, again, the reason we're reading this is to see how the body of Christ helps each other. So they have saints who have heard this message, which isn't true, about needing circumcision in order to be saved. And out of love, extra people are sent and letters are sent to help their faith, that they would believe the truth. Look at the extent, this is not a light thing that they would travel that far. But there was enough love there for the scriptures, for the saints, that they would go to this length. Go to Acts 16. So after all of this, and that was a lot of messing around, right? I mean, you got to go all the way back to Jerusalem. You have that big meeting, come all the way back. There's a lot of work involved in that. And then we get to Acts 16. And let's see, what verse am I looking for here? Let's start in verse 1, actually. Then came he to Derbe, so that is Paul, and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman who was a Jewish and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew that his father was a Greek. So after all of this work to get this message that you don't have to be circumcised, Paul takes Timothy and he has him circumcised out of love so that people could hear the gospel. It doesn't make, in our minds, maybe it wouldn't make logical sense that you would go through all that trouble and then actually have someone circumcised. But Paul wasn't looking at what was the logical thing to do. He wasn't looking at what was the easy or convenient thing to do. He had one message, and that was salvation by faith and grace. And that's what he wanted each person that he spoke to hear. And so if that took traveling to Jerusalem and bringing people back with him in letters so that people could hear that message, that was fine. If it took circumcising Timothy, that was fine because people needed to hear this message. That's love, right? Love for his Lord. And just consider the eternal ramifications of that for each person who chose to believe, that he would go through all of that. It didn't matter if it was, the things didn't matter. What mattered is that he could bring this good news to people. Go to 1 Thessalonians. I think I need to cut something here. Hang on just a moment. Tell you what, I think we're actually going to skip this one. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, I was going to read a good bit of that. But you can read that on your own time. It's a great place to see that this wasn't just a Paul to everyone else kind of thing, but it was an everybody else kind of thing to Paul too. That it's not just someone who's in charge of something, who's the one who can give love and give help for faith to others, but everybody needs it. It's a great place to look at an example of that. I don't think we're going to go there today. But I will do something with you that I did with the kids a couple of weeks ago. So we were talking about faith downstairs, and I asked them some questions and had them raise their hands. And so I asked them, raise your hand if you've ever, even once, not believed God's word. And everybody had their hands up, which was a good thing, because that's true. And so everybody's had a moment, at least one, where we haven't believed God's word. And then now consider if there's been even one time when another saint's words or example or a manifestation on a Sunday morning or a teaching or talking to somebody in a park, anytime you were with a saint and you got helped and in the end you were able to actually believe God's word. I'll bet you every single one of us in here who's born again could tell of a moment where that happened. And the other way around, where you were with a saint and you spoke words to that person, or you find out later that even just your example helped someone to believe. That's how this whole body of Christ is set up, is to help each other to do this. There's great help in this body of Christ for that. And, you know, when that person did that for you, they were helping you to build that gold, silver, precious stones. Go to Colossians chapter 3. I'll read one more verse in here. Their home fellowship recently, we were looking at parenting, and this came up. That's actually what even got me started looking at this topic. Colossians chapter 3, verse 20. Says, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. And in our home fellowship, we were talking about the goal for helping our children to obey, helping our children to believe God's word. In the end, really, what we want for them is to please their Lord, because if they're born again, they have the same Lord that we do. And that's what we're looking to build in them, is that their lives could be pleasing to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's helpful for my life if they're obedient to me, because then they're, you know, less unruly, I guess. So it makes my life easier, but the goal is not for my life to be easier. That's not the purpose for my training of them. My training of my children is that they could please their Lord. And what's so cool about that is, and this is the same for every saint, and that's why I say this is what got me on this topic, is that if I help my child to obey out of a love for the Lord Jesus Christ and out of faith, that's a moment that I've helped my child to have that's not going to burn on that day. That's worth so much. If the days that I remember that when I'm parenting, I do a lot better job of parenting because I'm looking at the eternal things and I'm realizing this is one that really doesn't even belong to me. I temporarily have charge of this one and I can help them to please the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a very, very active and a very, very moment by moment thing when you're a parent with a young child. But that's what the whole body of Christ can do for each other. That each moment that I'm with you, I can help you. I can't choose for you. I can't make you have gold, silver, precious stones. But there's a lot of help I can give for you for that. And there's a lot of help you can give for me for that. What joy in heaven that God's children would help each other to do this. And it's going to be a glorious day. Let's see here. 1 Corinthians. Actually, you don't even have to turn there. I'll just read it. So 1 Corinthians 12:26, the second half says, "Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it." In context, it's not talking about the Bema, but that is true that we are members one of another, and that's not going to change when the Lord comes back to get us. We're still going to be members one of another. I mean, look around. I can see all of you, but if you want to look around, look at all these people that we know. And we're going to be there on that day. There's going to be so much rejoicing when David is honored. There's going to be so much rejoicing when Joanne is honored. I'm going to be excited. It's not just when I'm up there, but when each one of you is up there. And the same for each of us, that we could see that our Lord is pleased with our brother or sister in Christ. And if we had even a little bit of help that we could have offered that person now, that would cause them to be pleasing to their Lord. How great is that? Go to Philippians chapter 2. We'll start in verse 12. This is the last verse we're going to go to today, or rather, section. Philippians 2:12, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world." Verse 16, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I've not run in vain, neither labored in vain. That holding forth, that's the same word that's in take heed here in this verse behind me. They were taking heed to the word of life. They were taking heed to God's word. And Paul said that he rejoiced. That as they did that, he was going to be able to rejoice in that day of Christ when our Lord returns. That he hasn't run in vain or labored in vain. There were things that's not vain about that. Things that are lasting. Things that are eternal. Not monuments to man and man's glory, but actual things that will last at that time. Verse 17, "Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do you joy and rejoice with me." Verse 17, it was worth Paul of his whole life were to be a sacrifice for the sake of their faith. It was worth his life for that to happen. And he joyed in that. He rejoiced to see that day for these people. And verse 18, the Philippians joyed and rejoiced in the same thing for Paul. Remember, this was a mutual thing. They were joying in these eternal things that were in Paul's life. Each one of us is able to do this. Each one of us has spirit. Each one of us has the gospel. And we can help each other with this. And I encourage myself to do this, to consider when you're with people, when you're praying at home, that there's eternal effects to our lives now. there's eternal effect in my own life, and I can please my Lord at any moment. And then there's an eternal effect to you, that there's this help, this mutual help back and forth to be pleasing to him and to love our Lord. And, you know, the Lord's building his church. We get to be a part of it. And what a joy that we could help each other to build gold, silver, and precious stones, right? So, thank you.